Good morning, everyone. My name is Stuart Mizell. If we haven't met, I'm pastor here, and it's great to see you all here today. We are looking at Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 today. So if you have a Bible, or even if you don't have a Bible, you can look at the Bible in front of you. If you wouldn't mind turning to Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, we're going to look at this together. A familiar passage to anybody who has ever darkened the doors of a church. And there's a part of me that's saying, well, what new things can I say about this passage? And I came to the conclusion that there's really nothing new that I need to say. I just need to say the same thing again because we forget this. It's just so easy to. But before I read, there is just one thing that I really need to say. I mean, what a great church family we really have here. You guys were so generous this week in gifts, coming out and helping the Mizells move from one house to another, sweating on one of the hottest days of the year. I think it got to 101 on one day and with a heat index of 105 plus. And so you were out in that, sweating, lifting up boxes, exerting muscles that you don't normally exert, and it was beautiful to watch. My heart has been moved several times this week with just great love for you all, and I hope that you treat each other that way, because if everybody's treated the way the Mizells were treated this week, I don't know why we're not standing down the doors and having to build a new building. Because it was amazing. And it just from the bottom of our hearts, thank you. Thank you for the love that you've shown to us this week. And given that, it's a good time to talk about our passage today. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. This is God's word, the word of Jesus, the Holy Spirit saying to the church today, so, whatever you wish that others do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let's pray together. Father, again, I thank you for this church body. I thank you for the way that they've shown and demonstrated this passage this week. And I ask that you would help me to be able to speak truth and in an encouraging, challenging way. And that it would be you, Jesus, who is really at preaching to our hearts by your Spirit. So guide us in this truth, and not only guide us in the truth, but help us to live that truth out day by day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to say a few mottos, a few slogans, and see if you know where these come from. I'm going to start with the easiest one. Are you ready? Let freedom ring. Who are we talking about when we say, let freedom ring? America. America, right? Of course. Let freedom ring. Okay, now this one is a little different. Workers of the world unite. Anybody? Yeah, it's the Communist Manifesto by Karl Marx. What about this one? Death to America. Yeah, it started in Iran, and it's been picked up by various terrorist groups. What about this one? This is a little more tricky. One people, one realm, one leader. Hitler. It was Nazi Germany. That was their slogan. One people, one realm, one leader. What do all of these things have in common? They tell you, they're not only just a slogan or a motto, they tell you something about that country or that group of people. When you hear, let freedom ring about America, that tells you Americans value freedom. When you hear, death to America from Iran or another group, like another group of terrorists, other groups of terrorists, you might hear that phrase and you think, okay, they don't like us. At least they don't like our ways. When you hear workers of the world unite, if you're familiar with that, you think of communism and all that it entails. When you think of one people, one realm, one leader, and you connect that to Nazi Germany, you get a little chill bumps going down your spine, and not in a good way, of what they were trying to do in Nazi Germany. Well, all of those slogans, all of those mottos tell you something about the people. And a slogan that summarizes the ethic and tells you a little bit about the people of the kingdom is this: do to others as you would have them do to you. That's a slogan, that's a motto, that's a rallying cry of the kingdom. It summarizes the ethic of the kingdom. Do to others as you would have them do to you. The way that the ESV phrases it, what Jesus says, is whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Now, I want something really quickly that maybe you have heard. You know, when you hear that, you go, wow, that's pretty radical. But then other people say, well, no, this isn't radical stuff here. People have been saying things like this for centuries, even centuries before Jesus came on the scene. For example, Confucius said, never impose on others what you would not choose for yourself. Never impose on others what you would not choose for yourself. It sounds similar to what Jesus said. There's a Hindu text that I will not even try to pronounce because it's a name this long. But it says, one should never do that to another which that one regards as injurious to one's own self. So in other words, don't do something to another person if you would think it would be injurious to yourself. Sounds a lot like what Jesus was saying. And then Rabbi Hillel from Jesus' time, around Jesus' time, he said that the whole of Scripture could be defined by this: what is hateful to you, don't do to your fellow man. That sounds very similar to everything that what Jesus is saying. But did you notice the difference? Did you notice that there was a difference there? In every one of those things that I read, it was all negative statements. Don't do it this way if you don't want it done to you. Jesus ups the ante. And he says, no, it's not just don't do what you don't want other people to do to you. Do to others what you want them to do to you. It's a positive statement. It's much more encouraging you to think about what do other people need, what do other people want, and how do I go after that positively. Not just, well, you know, I don't want to be yelled at, so I'm not going to yell at other people. No, it's something more like, I want to be listened to, and so I'm going to listen. See the difference between those two? What Jesus says here is much stronger and much harder to pull off. Am I right? Much harder to do. It's a lot easier if somebody wants to strike me. It's a lot easier to run the other way and not strike back. It's a lot harder to say, okay, that person wants to be loved and respected, so I'm going to love and respect them even though they want to harm me. A lot harder. But that's what Jesus is calling us to. That's the rallying cry of kingdom in a sense. That tells us what the ethic is like. And notice that what Jesus says here, you might miss it if you're just reading it fast. The very first word of verse 12. So. Many commentators will tell you that so there, that therefore is there to say it summarizes everything Jesus has basically been saying for the last few chapters. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. So that would include, okay, not only should you not murder someone, you know, you shouldn't be angry with them without trying to reconcile. Do to others as you would have them do to you. You would want them to treat you that way, so treat the other person that way. It's not just don't commit adultery. It's don't lust after another man's wife. Because you don't want someone lusting after your wife. So why should you do that to someone else's wife? It's do to others as you would have them do to you. Think about even hypocrisy. You hate hypocrisy, right? Every one of you in this room, when you see someone acting as a hypocrite, you have this natural inclination to want to go, that is ugly. And Jesus says, if you don't want people to be hypocritical around you, don't be hypocritical yourself. Treat people the way you want to be treated. This is a basic summary of everything that Jesus has said so far, but even goes further than that. If you notice what he says in here, Jesus says that this ethic is not just a summary of what he said so far, a summary of the kingdom. He's saying that this ethic is the law and the prophets. Jesus says that do to others as you would have them do to you. That is law and prophets. In other words, if you want to understand what all of the Old Testament really is saying in its command form, this is it. Do to others as you would have them do to you. What you wish that others would do to you, do also for them. Now, if you've been in the church for a while, I'm not assuming that about any of you, but I've been in the church for a while. Some of you at least were going, wait a second, Stuart, wait a second. I mean, loving others that way sounds great and everything, but what about, you know, loving God? Because, you know, when Jesus in another place in Matthew, he says the whole law can be summarized by love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the second greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. And yes, that's true. And that's what makes this statement so radical, so pressing upon us. Because there are many times religious people will hide behind their so-called love for God while at the same time showing hatred for people. And if you've been watching what's going on in our nation, you may have seen some of that recently. Hiding behind a curtain of Christianity, of religion, but underneath it all is hatred of people made in the image of God. And the scriptures say, it ain't so. It ain't so. Show me someone who truly loves their neighbor this way, and I will show you someone who loves God. Because you can't do it apart from God doing something in you first. And don't take my word for it. Take the scripture's word for it. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. 1 John 4:8 goes on to say, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then he presses in a little further in 1 John 4:20 when he says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. That's why Jesus can say, do to others as you would have them do to you, is a summary of everything that the law and the prophets were all about. If you really love God, you're going to love your neighbor. In fact, loving God is loving your neighbor. And that's why he can summarize it this way. And that's why he says this is what the ethic of the kingdom is really all about. Loving people. Not just hiding behind doctrine. Doctrine is good. Don't hear me say that it's bad. It is good. It is necessary. Everybody, every single person has a theology. Some are more developed than others, but every single person has theology because everybody believes something about God. And that's your theology. That's your doctrine. But so often we hide behind those things in order to squirm our way out of our obligations and our responsibilities to one another. Doing to others as we would have them to do, as we would have them do to us, it is only possible because of what God has done for us in Christ. You can't do it any other way. We love because he first loved us. And that's why this ethic is not just a summary of what Jesus has said. It's not just a summary of the law and the prophets. This ethic also flows from the good news of the kingdom. If you really and truly grasp what the good news of the kingdom is, how could you not love other people? Even when they're unlovable. Because let's face it. The gospel, the good news of the kingdom, let's remember this, because we tend to forget, the good news of the kingdom is that while we were sinners, that's when Christ died for us. God demonstrates his love in that particular way. Not when we were really good people and we deserved to be brought into heaven. Not because we were struggling people who were, you know, just trying to, we're trying to live a really good life and we just kind of mess up here and there. No. The scriptures paint a much bleaker picture of us than that. It says that no one seeks God. And you're thinking, well, I'm here. I'm seeking God. The only reason you're here is because God sought you first. The only reason I'm here is because God sought me first. And that's his love. He comes after us, even while we were sinners. This is a trustworthy saying. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Not righteous people, not good people, not people who have it all together. Broken people, sinful people. People who not only make mistakes, but rebel against the God who formed them in the first place. That's the good news. That's the love that he shows. And then Jesus, he demonstrates this kind of love of doing to others as he would have us do to him. I want you to think about that. What did Jesus do on the night before he was crucified? With his disciples. He had a meal. And as they were sitting around that meal, he took off part of his clothing and he went and he got a bowl and he knelt down to each of his disciples' feet and he washed them. How many leaders Do you know who would take such a humbling position as that? See, Jesus, he's not asking us or telling us to do anything that he wouldn't do first. And he's saying, as I have served you, I want you to serve one another, because of love. That's what it looks like. And just in case you're thinking, well, that was the disciples. You know, that was the 12. He couldn't possibly mean me. He couldn't possibly mean to serve me in any way. In a statement Jesus makes in Luke chapter 12, where he's talking about his return, listen to these words. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself, the master will dress himself for service and have them, the servants, recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. That boggles my mind. That the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, on that day when he returns and we have the wedding feast of the Lamb, he's going to be the one who serves us. I'm sorry, but you don't get that kind of leadership normally in anything else that we see in this life. You just don't. It is a leadership that says, I am willing to get down on my hands and knees and get dirty for your good. This isn't about me as much as it is about loving you. And by me loving you and serving you and caring for you, that is actually how glory comes. It's through humility. And Jesus shows us that he was willing to really do that to the very end by dying on a cross. One of the most shameful ways that a person could die. Naked, bleeding, struggling for breath, and he did that to take the curse for me and for you. That's the love that our Savior, our King, our Lord has for us. And he says, because I have loved you this way, I want you to go out and love others. And the way you can do that is think, how do I want to be treated? And then treat others that way. So the pertinent issue with this ethic, the real pertinent issue here, is how we put it into practice, isn't it? It's not just, do we believe it? I'm assuming if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, you believe that we should do to others as we would have them do to us. The real issue is, how do we put this into practice? I mean, it's easy to quote a passage of Scripture. It is a lot harder to put this particular one into practice. A story that I want to tell you. I'm not going to tell you whether this is a real story, whether this actually happened or not. It might have. But the names have been changed for the safety of the people involved. But there was a dad who heard his two children fighting one day. And he came into the room and he broke up the fight. And he asked, what's going on in here? And the oldest child said, she hit me. So I hit her back. And the dad said, now you know that's not the way you should treat your sister. And then the child said, but I'm just doing what the Bible tells me to do. And the dad was flummoxed. I mean, he was like, what are you talking about? And he said, where do you see that in the Bible? And the child said, well, Jesus told us we're to do to others as they do to us. And I think that's the way we want it to read sometimes. Well, you treated me this way. I get to treat you poorly now. You yelled at me, I get to yell at you. You hit me, I get to hit you. You were passive aggressive to me, I'm going to be passive aggressive to you. And that's the way we would like to read the passage, but that's not how it reads. What you wish that another person would do to you, that's how you're to treat that person. And so the question is, how do we practice this? How do we put this into practice? And obviously, it can't be a one-to-one relationship exactly, okay? And let me explain what I mean by that. Sometimes I like to be left alone. Okay, and I know some of you are introverts, so you know what I'm talking about. In my house, or at least in my old house, it was the bathroom. Because that's the only place I could go where I could lock the door and be alone for a little while. And whether I was actually using the bathroom or not, the bathroom was where I would go if I wanted to be alone. And some of you know that. Some of you have felt that. You experienced that. You know what that's like. And there is a good thing about being left alone at sometimes, but sometimes you don't need to be left alone because our desires are wrong. And so to say, well, this person wants to be left alone, so I'm going to leave them alone permanently, would not be the right thing to do. How do you want to be treated? Well, you got to think bigger picture. You got to think more than just those individual little idiosyncratic things that we have. You got to think deeper than that. Or otherwise, you're going to get into problems. So by the power of the Spirit, and I can't overemphasize this, it's the power of the Spirit that causes us to do this. So by the power of the Spirit, we need to apply this ethic both generally and specifically. And I'm going to try to give you some examples of what I mean by that. Generally and specifically. So first, you start with generally. You ask, okay, how do I want to be treated? I'm not talking about specific things here at this point. I'm talking about generally speaking. How do I want to be treated? And in ways that I know everybody else wants to be treated also. Everybody in this room, I think, can relate to this. I did this week. I asked myself, how do I want to be treated? And after the sermon is over, you can let me know if you don't fit any of these categories, and I'll go back and change them. But I think you'll find yourself in all of these. I want to be respected. I want people to respect what I say and what I do. I want to be loved and accepted. I know I may not always fit in, but I want people to make me feel like I'm a part of the group, even if I don't feel like I'm a part of the group. I want to be treated with dignity. I want to be treated with kindness and care. I want people to be gracious to me. Especially when I mess up big time. I want people to listen to me. And not just listen, but try to understand where I'm coming from. And even if in the end they disagree with me, that's okay if they can say, I see where you're coming from. And here's the big one. I want people to know me. And to know me well enough to know what I like and what I don't like, when I need encouragement and when I need to be prodded, And even when I need to be kicked in the behind, I want people to know me enough to know, to be able to enter into my world and share with me in whatever I'm dealing with, whether it is joy or sorrow, pain, difficulty, happiness. Now you tell me, anything on that list that you don't want for you? If you think generally like that and you say, okay, that's the way I should live, then when you're in a situation, by the power of the Spirit, you say, Holy Spirit, help me to respect this person. Help me to listen to this person. Help me to love this person. Help me to understand where this person is coming from and know them and care for them where they are, not where I want them to be. Because that's what we all want. Every one of us. And then let me give you some specific examples of what this might look like. The first one I've already mentioned. Moving. Okay, raise your hand if you love to move. Okay, I saw maybe one hand. We still love you. I would not wish moving on my worst enemy. I mean, it is a lot of work, and it's hard work. And especially during the summer, what idiot tries to move during the summer? I told Donna that the next time we move, it will either be to a nursing home or the grave, because I'm not doing it again. You guys are stuck with me for a while. But many of you, I know you got busy lives. I know you do. And you took time out of your busy schedule to call and offer something, to actually be there physically, to give us gifts, housewarming gifts. I mean, it was amazing. And then I had to think back and go, how many times have I heard that someone is moving and my first thought was, I've got to be there to help them. And I'm ashamed to tell you, it's not often. But this week and this passage helped shift some things for me to think, you know what, I need to make that a priority. Because I loved that you came and helped me. So I need to be able to find a way, even if I can't be there physically, like some of you couldn't be, you treated me well anyway. I mean, we've got food until, you know, we don't have to eat, we don't have to cook dinner for the next 3 or 4 days at least. Just because of people bringing food and gift cards and stuff like that, that's amazing. So that's a good example of specific. Nobody wants to move. Nope, except for that one guy in the back. Most people don't like to move. But you want someone to help you move, right? Yeah. So do to others as you would have them do to you. That shows love to your neighbors. And the second thing that I would like to just show you specifically, and this is one that it sort of fits the situation that's going on right now in our nation. Maybe you have heard the name Daryl Davis, or maybe not. But if you haven't, I hope you get to know him. Daryl Davis is an accomplished keyboardist. He's worked with people like Chuck Berry, Little Richard. And yes, Daryl Davis is a black man. But he has a very strange pastime. As a black musician, he has made it his mission to befriend people in the KKK. He goes to them, and one of his first questions is, How can you hate me if you don't even know me? So here's what I'd like to know, do. I'd like to get to know you, and I'd like for you to get to know me. Let's have some conversations. Let's have respectful understanding of each other. And then at the end, you still hate me, fine. But I want to understand why you would hate someone that you don't even know. And you know what? He's met with over a dozen KKK members, befriended them, and over a dozen of those KKK Klansmen, have given up their views, turned in their hoods. Now, you may look at that and go, that's just crazy. Would it help any if I told you that Daryl's a Christian and he's just living out what he sees to be do to others as you would have them do to you? Listen to this statement that he made. He said, "The most important thing I have learned, is that when you are actively learning about someone else, you are passively teaching them something about yourself. Give them a platform. You can challenge them, but you don't challenge rudely or violently. You do it politely and intelligently. And when you do things that way, chances are they will reciprocate and give you a platform. And then you can share what you believe." I can't attribute that kind of movement of a person, a black man, befriending KKKers to anything other than the work of the Spirit. And he's been criticized by lots of people, including some in the black community. But he doesn't let it bother him, because he says, this is the way we're to treat one another. What a great example for us of what it looks like to love others, to do to others what we'd have them do to us. Instead of shouting, instead of pointing fingers, demonstrating respect and love, even if the other person doesn't deserve respect and love. Wow. That's powerful. Now, I know there are exceptions to all kinds of things, so don't hear me telling you that you need to go find, you know, some white supremacist or something and try to befriend them. Maybe there's an exception. I don't want to get you hurt or anything. But I am telling you, the way of Jesus moves us more in that direction than it does in the direction of shouting and fighting and arguing. So, let me tell you, we can grow in this church. You can grow in this area. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, because Jesus has died for you and risen from the dead for you, if the Holy Spirit is inside you, you have the power of the resurrection at work in you. And you can grow in this area. You can. So because of Jesus, let's continue to grow, treating others the way we want to be treated. And I'm going to pray for us that we will do that. Let's pray. Father, by your Spirit, help us to grow in treating others the way we want to be treated. This is a hard sell for most of us. Guide us in your truth by your Spirit. Empower us to move in the right directions. Change our hearts. Give us real repentance. But most of all, flood our lives with your love so that it will spill over in the way we treat other people. And that Westminster, not for our glory, but for yours, that Westminster would be known as a church that loves people, loves each other, yes, but even loves those outside of this community and cares for them. Even when there's disagreement, even when we say, here's the line and I can't cross it, grows up in that kind of love. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.